We're going to be in the book of Acts today. I don't even have the page number, but if you follow along, the page number is in your order of worship for the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. Acts chapter 1, 6 through 11. Let me read God's word and then we'll jump in. So when they, that's the disciples, had come together, they asked him, that's Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heavens? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Oh God, please add a blessing to this, both the reading and the preaching of your word. Amen. Amen. Have you ever played the game before? Maybe someone's asked you, that game, it's kind of like an association game. They'll say the first thing that comes to mind when you hear what I'm about ready to say. So they'll say red, and you're supposed to say what comes to your mind. You're like, apple or something. Right? Have you ever played that game before? No. Great. This sermon's starting great. Well, it's like an icebreaker game. You know, you in association, you say things. So in kind of the Christian circles or church world circles, if I said to you prayer, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Well, you all can't answer me because we're in a small group, but you might go, oh, well, I'm thinking about something I need to tell God, right? I need help with. Okay, what's that? If I said Bible study, some of you are in a Bible study, might think, man, that's all this work I got to do every week. That's where I meet with God. Or I don't do that enough. I don't read my Bible. If I said to you witnessing, what's the first reaction you have? In a lot of church circles, it's like all of a sudden it's like body gets all nervous. You get tight. Like maybe fear comes to your mind. Or maybe a bad experience you had with someone who was witnessing. Or maybe someone that's standing out on the street corner and they got this huge cross. So, you know, whatever it might be. I find that in churches that word witnessing can send the shivers through people. It's kind of a scary thing. It can bring up all sorts of emotions of no way, or, you know, or mm-mm, you know, or just like, you know, it's an interesting thing to observe and to talk about. I want to tell you a little bit about some of my experiences with witnessing. Okay? Try not to laugh too much. But, so in college, so I was part of a campus ministry, and it was one of these things we used to do. We used to go at spring break to Florida on the beaches where a lot of spring breakers and college students were. And I used to go with a Christian ministry, and we wanted to witness. We wanted to share our faith in Jesus with people. And we were on these beaches that were packed with college students. And we did this thing called slow-mo football. I kid you not. We would all dress up in crazy, crazy clothes. Some of us in football clothes with football pads and jerseys. And we would try to gather a crowd. And what we would do is we would play a game of football in slow motion. And do full-on plays. And then do like... we would hit reverse, and we would do the play in reverse, you know, and then we'd do like a Statue of Liberty place. Someone, we'd put someone on someone's shoulders, right, and they'd put on a crown like the Statue of Liberty. And right at that pivotal moment, we would break. Someone would turn and say, hey, right now, there's someone in the crowd near you that would like to get your ideas about spiritual things. And they're going to ask you some questions. And we'd have people planted in the crowds, like hundreds of people watching us play this beach football slow-mo game. And sure enough, then the game would go back, and at the very end of the game, one of our friends and students in the ministry, it would turn to someone and say, hey, can you help me with this spiritual interest survey? So we would do crazy things like that. In college, I remember doing a thing called Bar Wars. That sounds interesting, doesn't it? Bar Wars. We used to go and on the major strip there on the college campus, where all the bars were. We used to pray and meet, and then we'd go out and we would try to talk with people as they're trying. Some of them get their fake IDs. They're trying to get into the clubs and the bars, and they're hanging out outside. And some of them have had a little too much, and some of them, you know, they're wanting to get a little more of what they have. And so we would ask we'd make conversations with them. It was crazy. I mean, sometimes, you know, they had too much, and sometimes they hadn't. But we'd have these incredible conversations with people. Bar Wars. I still think, if I say the word witnessing around here, I still think some of you think this crazy new pastor is going to take you on a door-to-door witnessing campaign one day. Don't some of you still think that? That's where we're headed. No. No. But doesn't witnessing kind of make you a little queasy, a little afraid, a little, how do I do this? This is a hard thing. Witnessing of our hope in the gospel. It's interesting how churches respond to this, this thing of witnessing, that it's hard. Some churches, some people say, you know, I witness with my life, right? I witness with my life. I don't need words. There's a kind of problem with that. There's portions of Scripture that really don't teach that. In fact, the Apostle Paul would say, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You actually have to hear the Word of God. You actually have to hear words in order to have faith. Churches and some people say, well, I just let let Sunday take care of it. Let's let the professional take care of it, the pastor or the elders. I let the Sunday service take care of it. Unfortunately, Scripture doesn't really know much of that kind of witnessing either. And then some people say, I just don't have the gift. You've heard that? I don't have the gift. God hasn't really given me that gift of witnessing. Unfortunately, again, 1 Peter 3:15 says this. But in your hearts, honor Christ as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Peter doesn't bifurcate. He doesn't say, oh, that's just for the people that are gifted. Some of them aren't. All have to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is within them. Scripture teaches that really that witnessing is kind of, it's part of our calling. It's part of what it means to be a Christian. We're giving witness to the hope that we have. It's not relegated to the professional. It's not relegated to a production on Sunday. And it's not relegated to those who are really pious and have really holy lives. It looks very different, though, in different cultures. There's not one way to do it. It looks very different in different circumstances for different people, but it involves words. Witnessing does involve words. We're in this series where we started with the great confession that Nehemiah made. We went on to the great disciplines of a Great Commission church, the preemptive prayer and so forth. We've hit the great promise that God through Jesus wants to build this church. The great promise, the gates of hell will not prevail. He involves us in that. We hit the great commandment, that we're to love our Lord, our God, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. We hit the great commission that this thing doesn't build up and it ought not to be a disappointment, that he actually commissions us, ascends us to go and to make disciples. And what is it that we're to do? We hit now today the great witness, the great witness. This is what I want to say here, is that we could go to a lot of places in Scripture to talk about the great witness, but we're going to start at the beginning of the early church, Acts chapter 1. We see a great witness that's about to happen, and we're going to learn from, what do we learn from it? Here's what we learn. First of all, we learn first that witnessing is an assault on our pride. Witnessing is an assault on our pride. If you like to take notes, on the back of the prayer request is a little outline. A witness is an assault on our pride. Verses 6 and 7. You know, what are the disciples? You've got to think about what's going on in the life of the disciples. They've given their lives to following Jesus, to obeying him, to doing what he says. And they've come to this point where Jesus died and now he's resurrected. And he's told them to go to a mountain. Okay, and I'll meet you there. What is the first thing that comes out of their mouths? What is the first thing that comes out of the disciples' mouths? Did you catch it? He said, Lord, when are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Do you realize what they're asking? They want Jesus to take his rightful place on his throne so that what? That they could give Israel sovereignty back. You realize that the Romans have been the occupier of their land. They're not sovereign. They want Israel's sovereignty back. They want their independence back. And let's don't forget this. What did the disciples say? What are they fighting for earlier in their ministry? They were fighting for to sit at the right hand of Jesus when he brought in his kingdom. They were hoping to get a great spot in that new administration. That new administration was going to prosecute their agenda for their sovereignty, fulfill their needs. I mean, their king was duplicitous. He was in cahoots, their Israelite king, with the Romans. Their priests were compromised. They couldn't worship the way that they really wanted to worship. They had an agenda for Jesus. And they were ready, seeing him now in his glory. Jesus, can you get on with the agenda that we have for ourselves and for our nation? Could you do that now? Could you bring in your kingdom? They wanted it now. Jesus does what? He rebuffs their requests. He rebuffs it. He turns, now is not the time. Now is the time that I'm going to send you to be a witness to me and of my resurrection. Ouch! Can you imagine? They came with thinking that they knew what they had, a plan for Jesus. They had a plan for their lives. That they had priorities for their lives, priorities for their people and their community. And Jesus said, boop, time out. It's not your agenda. It's never been about your agenda. It's been about mine. Now I'm calling you. I'm sending you to be witnesses of me. Think of that, a life, complete turnaround, right? What they expected and wanted out of Jesus and life was now being turned 180 degrees, a life of witnessing, a life of putting other people in front of their agenda so that they might know Jesus and meet Jesus. Ouch. They had even seen a resurrected Jesus, and they still came to him and wanted what they wanted out of it. Quite amazing. Jesus' response is to send them. Witnessing is sharing the hope that we have in Jesus with others. What does it require? It requires us to set aside our agendas, to actually trust God with the things that are concerning to us, maybe cause us anxiety, the priorities, and it causes us to focus on others, to put aside our agendas. It's a pride buster. It cuts at the core of what we think is important in our lives. Witnessing does this. What agenda do I have for Jesus? What agenda do I have for my life? What keeps me so busy? What keeps me so preoccupied? Even what keeps me so lustful, if you will, that I cannot focus on building relationships and sharing the hope that I have in Jesus. If we're honest, preoccupation is a big, huge barrier. And setting those aside is really, really hard. This leads us to the second point. So witnessing is not only an assault to our pride, it also is an invitation to ask for help. It's an invitation for help. We see this in verse 8. Jesus responds to their request. He says, "You will receive power. You will receive power from on high when the Spirit of God comes on you. And then you will be witnesses in Judea," in Jerusalem first, "Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." A lot goes on there, but guess what? This is the outline of the whole book of Acts, right here in this one verse. Because what you have in the book of Acts is you have some disciples that are now going to be witnesses where first? In Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. And that's actually chapters 1 through 8. That's the first section of Acts. 8 through chapter 11 is the witnesses of the apostles to Samaria and the surrounding area. You get to see. You get to see how they witness. You get to see how they give hope, words to their hope in Christ. And then 11 through 19 of Acts, that's them going beyond. Going to the hinterlands, if you will, all the way to Rome. But their witness of the resurrection comes only after they've received help. Only after they've received power. Only after they have been given the power of the Spirit. The Spirit is one that enables them to, for their words to be effective. It also helps them perform miracles as well. Disciples are launched, they're sent out, and we see in the next chapter, chapter 2, that they do receive this empowerment. The Holy Spirit falls on them. And they can speak in other languages because there's people that speak other languages there in Jerusalem, and they get to witness. They get to share about their hope in the resurrection. This really is chapter 2. Happens on the day of Pentecost. They celebrated the giving that day, the giving of Mosaic Law. But there's a special day now. The Spirit had come. And so it is that they were empowered. Now, this is a very special moment in the history of Scripture, in the history of God's. This is a fulfillment of a long-awaited day that the prophets spoke about, that the Spirit will descend and fall and empower. And you can see it in Joel chapter 2. In fact, Peter preaches from Joel chapter 2 in the very next chapter. This is the long-awaited day. There's a new age happening. It's a start. It's a kickoff of a great day of the Lord, where the Lord is telling and through his people that he has now risen from the dead and he is Lord. I need to say this to you because many in our day today use the book of Acts as a book for theology. And that's a tricky hair to split. If you are a believer in Christ, you should not look for a second blessing, okay? You should not be looking for a second endowment of the Spirit. If you are in Christ, your job now is, if you have been given the Spirit, is to walk in step with the Spirit. But that doesn't keep us, though, from seeking his power. How do we witness? Witnessing is actually an invitation for help, if you will. We have to ask for help. We need help. You know, I heard a story this week from someone on our vision team. I hope it's okay if I share it. There was a group of ladies who had been witnessing to a friend, witnessing, and this group of ladies had been doing it for quite some time. And there was really no progress. This lady was not embracing Jesus. Something happened in her life, and she ended up in the hospital, and someone witnessed to her in the hospital, and then she embraced Jesus. That group was a little frustrated that they had worked and prayed and so how is it that the Holy Spirit actually gives us power to witness? The Holy Spirit, you know what? He's not like a candy machine. We can't put a coin in the machine and hope that we get out what we want. The Apostle John, in fact, says that he's like the wind. He blows when he wants. He does what he wants, when he wants, to whom he wants. But we can ask. We can ask. And so I want to suggest something this morning in terms of this invitation for help. I do believe that the prayer is an important part of our witnessing, but not in the way that you might think. Yeah, we should be praying for those people that we're building relationships with. But I would go a step further. Ask them. Ask them how you would want them to pray, to be prayed for. What is it that's something that you can pray for them? Ask them that. Build a relationship by seeking the Holy Spirit's help for them. And build a relationship by asking and then praying, in fact, for them. And then follow that up. Follow that up. How is that going, that thing I've been praying about for you? That builds an incredible relationship. And so witnessing is not only an assault on our pride, it's also an invitation for our help. The third and finally, witnessing is a pursuit of glory. Witnessing is a pursuit of glory. Look at verses 9 through 11. 9 through 11. After Jesus finishes his words, something happens. Jesus is lifted up, a cloud comes, and a cloud takes him away. That's not something you see every day. a cloud enveloping a person, and then that person is gone. That is not something you definitely see every day. But that wasn't the first time that Jesus had been in a cloud. Earlier in the Gospels, we find that they had gone to the top of a mountain, the Great Transfiguration. And there on that mountain was Elijah and Moses and Jesus. And his words came out of heaven, said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And then this cloud came down, bright cloud. Jesus had been transfigured. His clothes were turned to brilliant white. This bright cloud comes down and envelops the three of them. And then when the cloud leaves, it's just Jesus left. And of course, the way that Jesus, in fact, himself talks about his coming again, it involves clouds as well. In Mark chapter 13 and 14, what Jesus says is the Son of Man. He will come in a cloud one day. Clouds and Jesus are really important. Why is that? There's a glory. There's a power, if you will, in this cloud. That God, and if you think back to the Old Testament too, the cloud, the Shekinah glory, the glory of this of the cloud with the burning pot in the middle of it, would lead Israel. A cloud of God's glory and power led Israel through the wilderness and then settled on the Mosaic Tabernacle. And then later when King Solomon built his temple, this cloud of glory and power filled it. Clouds and Jesus, all about glory and power. Why would Jesus, think about this for a moment, Jesus had resurrected and he had appeared many different times to disciples. This wasn't the first time that Jesus left the disciples. It happened under some unique circumstances. He would appear, like as in like somehow come into the middle of the building, have dinner with them, and then leave. So this isn't the first time that Jesus has come and gone. But this is the last time he's going. This is the last time that the apostles will see him. Why? Why this glory cloud, this cloud of glory and power? Why would he do this at the very end? Why is this the last picture that he wants his disciples to see him? Well, I think we kind of know. Have you ever had a family reunion? Some of you have. You all get together on those last days. What do? You take pictures. You want to see everyone in their finest, right? You might even get a little dressed up. Why do you want that picture? Because you're going to miss them one day, right? You're going to want to be with them one day. And you want to remember them in their glory. And if you will, the power of your family being together, right? It's why some of you on your computer screens or your phones have a really glorious picture of a sunset, right? Or whatever it might be. It's why Hollywood milks those scenes. You know those scenes where the woman's hanging out of the train and they're longing for their lover and the lover's running behind them, and they want that one last picture of the beauty and the glory, the power, if you will, of their relationship. And that's what Jesus is after here. From here on out, it gets tarred. It gets hard for disciples. What is the picture they want of? What's the picture he wants for them of Jesus? Of this glory and power. But the disciples have a unique perspective, don't they? How have they known him most of their days? With glory and power? No. A man of sorrows, right? A man of loneliness. A penniless preacher. And so as they look at that power and that glory and that cloud of him leaving, they will know what? They will know what he gave up. They will know the glory and power that he set aside for them. Having seen the power and glory by which he's going out, they will know the power and glory that he set aside to live the life that they should have lived, to die the death they should have died. And they will be reminded and be motivated. We see this. We see this in their ministry, that they know the glory. They know the power. They know to whom they are witnessing. So, you and I, aren't you glad you don't need to wear crazy clothes? Can you imagine Sharon White on Jim White's back, first of all, doing a Statue of Liberty play in Mayfair Park and drawing a crowd? No, we wouldn't draw very much of a crowd that way, would we, Jim? Can you imagine us maybe going to Pacific Avenue at 11 o'clock at night and sharing the hope that we have? Well, maybe. Maybe not. Witnessing is hard. Witnessing to the hope that we have is hard. So how do we do it? Well, first we have to take seriously our own self-preoccupation, right? Our own pride. The witnessing actually takes setting aside our agenda and putting God's agenda first. We have to ask for help. We have to ask for help for the Holy Spirit's help in our witness. But we have to pursue people by asking them, how can we pray for you, building that relationship? And we need to be enraptured by the power and glory that is in Jesus. Not just simply that. Do you know him and the one who set aside his glory and set aside his power so that he could live the life that you should have lived and die the death that you should have died? Knowing that, knowing the power and glory that he set aside for you, will make all the difference in our witnessing. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we would ask that that as we look at these greats of the Scriptures, that we ourselves would be captured by your greatness, particularly your great glory and your power that you set aside for us. Lord, help us. We ask even help now. We ask for help in overcoming at times our preoccupation and being concerned with others. Lord, we ask you this all in Jesus' name. Amen.